Well, let's just open in a word of prayer and look to the Lord for His substance today. Amen. Father, we just look to You today for Your provision for us. Lord, we want to commit this day into Your hand. It says Your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, we want to be a recipient of Your mercy today. We want to invoke it, Lord, upon our lives, the lives of our brethren, Lord, the lives of those in whom we are in association, contact with, in our environment, Lord. Lord, I just want to pray for the owners of this facility. Lord, even as they have been generous to us, Lord, we want the blessing of God upon their lives. The salvation of God, Lord, to touch their house, their home, Lord. Lord, you see the measure of understanding they have concerning the gospel. Yet, Lord, we pray that You just visit them in a very special way and touch their lives. Lord, we just pray that You give them the wisdom in their business, their family activity, the inner environment of their home, their lives, their children, their relatives. Lord, we just pray for them. Lift them up before You. And just ask for You to touch them today. In Jesus' name. We just ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I was thinking if we could teach you a song, but maybe you know it. My husband Johanna and Esther were in Uganda this autumn, and they were singing this song that we really liked. It's very simple. It says, "I can't go more without you. I can't go more without you. I can't go more without you in my heart." And then the second is, "I praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus." And the third is, "I thank you, Jesus, I thank you, Jesus." So if we could learn that.
How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, my soul longs and yearns for your court. And my heart and my flesh sings for joy to the living God. On a day to live my life. consider my heart. You are my song. The trouble that I am weak, you are the treasure that I seek, you are my all in all, Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your. Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Sing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Sanctuary.
This song, you know, as we wake, you know, you find in yourself such a need for God. Hallelujah. I don't know if you wake like that, but many mornings I wake, I need God. I need the living presence of God to meet me. And, you know, I know if, as I sing that song, there's something that stirs in me to rise up and meet God. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but I find myself sometimes in a barren place. You know, I wake up, you start fighting the fight of what's before you. But you know, when God starts to come in to this vessel, I feel strength, I feel encouragement, and I feel something different in the Spirit. So, maybe we could just sing this with an attitude of laying a hold of God this morning. There's a place in God that we can lay a hold of God where He just comes in. Hallelujah. You know, I just experienced that in the Lord, brethren. And it comes in our attitude of approach sometimes that we want God. We want something from God today. You know, we've prayed. We've went after God for this conference. You know, I want something more than I have in God. I don't know if you're in the same place, brethren. But it stirs something in me to reach out to God. To change this vessel. Hallelujah. You know, I find when God starts to flow in me, I become completed in Him. Hallelujah. So maybe we could just sing. We could go after God this morning. Hallelujah. God.
My soul thirsted for my flesh longing for, yes, Lord, in a dry and thirsty land where no
Father, we come before you this morning, and we come for a reason. We have arrived here for a reason, Lord, and the reason is to be one with you. Lord, I pray that even this morning you would speak to our hearts and give us understanding. Father, I pray that we would not be hearing just words, but we would be hearing you speaking to our hearts. And in the words, we would have the power. We would find there the power to do as you say. Lord, I pray humbly for the anointing. I pray, Lord, that it would flow. Flow in our midst. Lord, I pray that your presence would come. And it would be touching different issues and different needs. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be gathered here as people, as Christians, as church, but we would be here as members of one body. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. It is late. It is late. And the Lord wants to move us on. The Lord desires that we would come to an understanding of the plan, the calling, and an understanding in the calling, understanding the calling, that would give us strength to move beyond what we are and where we are now. Amen. The Lord is recently speaking to me a lot about a particular theme, particular topic. And this is the transition, if you want, from my personal walk to us being a body. Hallelujah. We all know very well, I would say, this little picture. And we know that the first two steps of the tabernacle, they are very personal, if you want. I need to be saved. So the first thing is, I do, and this is related to me. Amen? This is something that I do. I need to be saved. This is me and my private salvation with the Lord. This is where I lay down my life. So, if this is salvation, this would be the next step is baptism. And I don't want to speak about the outer court, really. I would like to speak about the transition. I would like to come back to some of the things we have mentioned here already and elaborate on them, to bring it more to practical understanding of what God requires us to be. Because we understand the baptism has three dimensions, correct? What is it? Baptism in a water. Baptism in a Holy Spirit and fire, if you want. And then baptism into Christ. Amen. And I would like to speak about the baptism into Christ, because this is a transition from the outer court to the holy place. You know, in your growth as a Christian, you have some dimensions. Let me go before the tabernacle even. What should I write here? Egypt? Okay. Give me some interpretation for Egypt. World? Okay. What did the Jews say about Egypt? What was it for them? Ha! It was a slavery, wasn't it? Okay. So here is slavery. And now, this is similar to our lives. Without God, we are slaves. It doesn't matter if we believe it, if we think this, but we are slaves. We are slaves, and there is this yearning in us for a deliverer. Amen? We need to be delivered, and we need to be set free. Now, when we receive Christ, through His blood, through His sacrifice, we actually become free. So, in a way, there are two things I want to write. One is me, because this is my personal walk. But also, and don't get me wrong, I would put here freedom, from slavery to freedom. Hallelujah. And we are learning certain independency. We are learning that we do not need to submit to the world. Amen? It's certain freedom. When I was saved, I was a youngster, 16, 17 years old. And now it was freedom that I didn't have to do what the world tells me. Actually, because my parents were unbelievers, very much unbelievers, I learned that I have freedom not to follow in their path. Amen? So I am independent. I don't need to be like the world is. I can be different. Hallelujah. But now, you go through salvation, you go through baptism, and now the Lord is going to take you from the freedom to slavery again. Amen? Because the ultimate goal is not that I would be free in the sense of living my own independent life. Somebody called it years back free radical. Amen? I am not called to freedom in a sense that I would be my own, that I would be doing my own things and I'm free from everybody. You know, you do your business, I do my business. You have your opinion, I have my opinion. You worship your way, I worship my way. Hallelujah. This is not what God had in mind. So actually, the journey I would call from slavery to slavery. All right? And of course, if I leave it there, it's a disappointment. You have to have a spiritual mind to understand it. All right? But the next dimension is actually not me. It would be us, if you want. Okay? And I don't want to say slavery. Really? Help me, give me another word. Huh?
Servantship?
Yes, but I want to have there the dependency on one another. What about body? Let's do body. Okay. So, We need to go from slavery, from the world, to certain freedom, and to be free. You know what the freedom is? Let me explain you the freedom maybe a little bit more. The freedom is that now I know that I am not, what would be the word? I am not a victim of life. I am the decision maker. The mentality of slavery and the mentality what people have in the world as a mentality of slavery is that I am a victim of my circumstances. Amen? I am a victim of the political situation. I am a victim of my body. I am a victim of parents. Actually, poor me. There's nothing I can do with my life. And by the way, this is one of the things I like on America, if it still exists. Maybe I mean the old America. Okay? And this is something where you are ahead of, at least us in the Czech Republic, but I would say ahead of us in Europe. Because your mentality, and this is how your country was found, people came and they said, I am in control of my life. I will be free. I'll be deciding what happens with me and with my life. I am not dependent on everybody else. We in Europe have a lot of excuses. The left-wing mentality and all this is actually more, we are actually exporting it to US, I would say. We got a lot of good stuff and a lot of junk from the US. Here we are bringing some mentality which is wrong. And that's the mentality, whether it's political, social, or what it is, all right? That's the mentality of, it's your fault. My life is your fault. You take care of me. Take care, you know what I mean? Okay. So, my misery is my wife's fault. My children's fault, my siblings' fault, my elders' fault. Everybody else's fault. I am not responsible for my life. I am not responsible for my spiritual growth. I am a victim of the church. I am a victim of the society. Hallelujah. And the freedom is that I take my life, and don't get me wrong, into my control. That's the mentality where I say, Lord, it is my decision what I do with my life. Nobody has a power, greater power. And, don't get me wrong, even God is not a deciding matter about my life. You know what I'm saying? Because God, in his nature, decided to step aside and let me to decide what happens with my life. Yes, there are some circumstances, but these circumstances, they are not to rule me. Like yesterday, the man, and forgive me, Brother Mark, I've forgotten the name of the guy, but I didn't forget the story, where he was free. Like Jesus was free. You have no power except the power my Father gave you. You know what I'm saying? You have no power over me. And Polycarp, thank you, was saying, bring the animals. Bring the fire. I am free. You cannot manipulate me by anything. Yeah. Don't be afraid of those who can hurt your body. But rather be afraid of him who can put your soul into hell. In other words, God is calling us from slavery of the world, from the mentality of slavery, the mentality of poor me. He's bringing me to freedom where it's actually in my hands. And by the way, this is why we don't like freedom in Europe. We don't. We had communism and we didn't like communism. And then we said, well, we have freedom. Hallelujah! 1989. But now the problem is, for many people, some people still enjoy freedom. And many people say, well, we don't like it. You know. I mean, the basic things. It was nice in a certain way. You go to the store and say, do you have a bread? Yes. And you get a bread. You know. Now, do you have a bread? What kind? You have to choose. You know, I don't care where you lived in the Czech Republic. I tell you what wash machine you had. Because we all had the same. That's right, isn't it? And the price, if I ask you what was the price of the roll, what was the price of a chewing gum, we can agree. And we remember it, don't we? You know, Pedro was 1 crown, wasn't it? Yeah, but it was for 10, you know. So now with the freedom comes choice and responsibility. Because before you could blame the government, you could blame the school, you could blame somebody. Now it's scary because if you are not doing your life right, you have nobody to blame. Amen? You have nobody to blame. It's your responsibility. And it's a freedom, but with the freedom comes cost. And if you want, comes guilt. Because my life is a result of my decisions. You know what I mean? And this is what Christ is offering us. And he is telling us that we can live a life where I have it under control. But now the guilt comes. You know, judgment, by the way. The whole thing here is full of judgment. Because you are confronted before there is no judgment. You know what I mean? There is no judgment because there is no law. The people in the world, they are not judged. They do wrong things and they are not judged because they don't consider them wrong. In a way, you know, they have certain pseudo-freedom. But now you enter the place, the outer court, and with the freedom of decision comes a certain guilt. And you are, you know, constantly looking at yourself and comparing yourself with the law, comparing yourself with the Bible, and you know, I should have been somewhere else where I am. Amen? And it's a certain torment, isn't it? Certain torment that you know, that it's my decision, my life is a result of my decisions, but Lord, I'm failing. Is it only my story? You know, it's a certain tribulation. Because I wanted to be somewhere else and now I have nobody to blame. I can't blame Mark. You know, even if he advised me and I followed him, it was still my decision. And by the way, he advised me well, so that's good. But even if somebody advised me wrong, I am still the one who is deciding how am I this morning. It's not the weather. It's not you. It's not my body. And if it's my body, well, I need to check what I have eaten or done or haven't done. You know. But there comes this Lord. I'm constantly looking at myself. I'm constantly looking at myself. And I know that this is not the answer. Because that would mean that this religion, if you let me call it for a moment this way, this religion is not different to other religions, where they tell you you should be, you should be, you should be, you should be. But God actually put us in this situation where we are faced with the demands, we are faced with the things we should be. He placed us there just to realize we need him.
Amen.
Amen. Just to realize we need him. And we start crying to God and say, God, I thank you for the freedom. I thank you for the freedom, but on my own, I am not able to make it. Hallelujah. If you leave me, God, and you give me all these beautiful things, all these things, thou shalt not, I am actually coming from hell to hell, because there's constant guilt.
Amen.
Amen. And no hope. But the Lord is giving us provision. And in a baptism, he wants us to finish with the judgment. What is the brazen laver made of? And this is not first time we are asking this question. Huh? Say again? Bronze, brass, bronze, you know, polished. Have you seen those? When I was a kid, I hated museums. It was one of the most boring things you could do. You go to a museum and they have this, okay, picture. Okay, yeah. And, you know, and they took us there and they pay the bills and we usually talk about other things, the kids, you know, and the teachers all the time say, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet, you know. So now I love museums, especially after, you know, my wife is teaching geography at home and now you go to a museum. And now you go to things like yesterday you were speaking about how Paul called them from Ephesus to Miletum. You know, I have touched the very market of Miletum. Not a picture of it, the very thing. It's in Berlin's museum. You can go there and it's the biggest thing in every museum that they have reconstructed. This is the very place where Paul was with the elders from Ephesus. And now you sit there, you know, we take the family, we sit there in the museum, we open the Bible, we go to Acts, and we read what Paul told them. You know, so you're sitting there and you feel, this is the place Paul touched. And then you go a few more meters. By the way, this is the same Berlin Museum. And you are touching the gate of Babylon, where, you know, where Daniel was walking.
Hallelujah.
So, you know, he was the one walking through it and touching it. And now I love museums. You know, because it's alive. Now I understand what it is. You know, but also one of the things we've seen in museums, we've seen the polished brass mirrors. Yeah. So now you look at them and say, hey kids, come, this is it. You know what I mean? This is it. This is the brazen, polished mirrors. And they made, you know, they asked the ladies and said, ladies, give up your mirrors. So they didn't have, perhaps the only reflection you can get is you look into the water, you know, there. But the whole thing is made out of the brazen mirrors. What is the brazen mirror talking about? Vanity, judgment. Let me put it together. Vanity of judgment. And judgment of vanity. Amen? The whole concept is that God is helping us to get rid of any image we would have. Why I'm speaking about it, linking it to the transition, you know, because this is the last step. This is the thing that will take us from me to us. It'll take us from me mentality to us. Now, I cannot be part of the body of Christ if I have the mentality of me. If I try to maintain my self-image. It's the same way as if you go to marriage, you have two families entering the marriage, correct? Yeah. It's not only two members. It's two countries. It's two families. It's two cultures, if you want. And it's not only the way you cook the soup. You know, it's many, many, many other things. And now, if you want, what is it? The soup, okay. Yeah, you have these, don't you?
Amen.
You know, you marry and then, my mother always did the soup this way. You know, yes, I don't care what your mother did, I am doing the soup this way. You know, we used to, folding socks. You know, one family takes the socks, you know, puts sock on a sock, and then folds it and puts it there. The other family kind of rolls it back and makes this whatever else, you know. And then I come, I look at it, I... What do you do with it, you know? Honey, what is this? Well, this is how we always eat sock, but that's not the right way. My family is the right way. And so many other things. You know, but in a marriage, if you want to be one, you have to give up your families.
Amen.
Amen? If you want to be one, you have to give up your family. The problem is, if you're from family that believes they are better family. You know, the Montags and, how is it in English? Capulets and Montags. You know the story, of course. Yeah, Shakespeare there, you know. One family believes the other family, you know, they cannot be together. You know what I mean? I mean, especially, I don't know how it's here, in, but in some churches, more traditional churches in Czech, they create, after a while, they create these clans. Family clans. Is it clan? Clan? Clan. Family clans. And if you want to marry from a clan, you know, it's like Shakespeare. I mean, I think Shakespeare must have got it from Baptist Church in Czech. You know, the whole concept of looking down and at a different clan in the church. You know, because some people are more this way oriented, some people are more this way oriented. But if I don't give up this clan mentality, you know, God is putting strange people in a pot. Look at Luke or Paul and Peter. I mean, just take Paul and Peter. These people, they would have no business, naturally, would they? You know, I mean, Peter and Paul, it's not compatible. But God puts them in a church, and both of them, they have to give up their everything. You cannot be who you are and be one with somebody else who wants to be who he is. We both have to give up. Amen? I cannot be Czech. You cannot be American. You cannot be African. I cannot be Klusen. You cannot be Jens. You cannot be Esbil. You cannot be Kidman. You cannot be, you know, whoever else is here. It will not work. And it's difficult because now we are enjoying freedom, and some people never move from Autakur to Holy Place because they never give up their familiarity, the spirit, the culture, the nation, the nationality. If you want to maintain to be an American, you can never move beyond that. You can be never baptized in the body of Christ. Amen? You can never be baptized. You know, if you don't realize that you need the other person in a body, you know, if you don't come to conclusion that you will not make it without the others, you know, you still can be living your life on your own. And pretending and thinking that actually you are better than others, you are growing, you know. You do your walking with the Lord, and you do your praying, and you do your tithing, and you do your this, you know. But this is not what God intended. He wants to go beyond me. And by the way, I'm talking about us here. I'm not talking about them there. You know, whoever them are, it's their problem. But whoever we are, it's our problem. You know, and now we have to come and say, Lord, I want to be baptized. Is everybody baptized in the water here, by the way? If you are not baptized in the water, please get baptized. Get immersed. Immersed, you know what immersion is? It's not sprinkled. Anybody here sprinkled by water? Okay. Everybody baptized in the Holy Spirit? Okay. Anybody sprinkled by the Holy Spirit? Okay, good. That's good. Because this is wrong doctrine. Who's baptized in the body of Christ here? Anybody sprinkled into the body? I almost see some hands up. You know what I'm saying? I mean, sprinkling is wrong. We know that. But sprinkling is not wrong because it's not the right procedure. We are not religious about it. You know what I mean?
Well, we sprinkle. Well, we immerse.
No, unless you understand the problem with it, don't fight for it. But you need to tell them, well, listen, I need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to be sprinkled. I need to be immersed in the body of Christ. I don't want to be sprinkled. And you know, frankly, I believe it is one of our problems. We are sprinkled into the body of Christ. And we need to be baptized. We need to be immersed. How are we immersed? Say again. How do we get sprinkled? Okay, good question. Thank you for it. How do we get sprinkled into the body of Christ? Huh?
I care, but not much.
I have a control.
I have a control. I like that. I have a control. I am in control of how much I am involved. Huh? Yes, how wet I want to be in the body. How involved I want to be. By the way, how much pain I want to feel. Somebody yesterday was talking about, I'm not sure if I do the word right, anesthesia? Yeah?
Anesthesia.
Okay. You know, the problem I was thinking, I immediately wrote it down, and I was thinking, yes, Lord, I believe, by the way, anesthesia is, whatever you call it, it's poison. Simply, they poison you.
Yeah.
They poison you to an extent that you start being sensitive. And you are not sensitive anymore. It means the body doesn't pain anymore. And this is why I was thinking, I said, Lord, I believe we are poisoned as a body. And frankly, sometimes I pray, Lord, help me, I am poisoned. Because there are certain pains I don't feel. Somebody suffers in the body and I don't notice it. You know what I mean? If there's something in my physical body, unless I take some poison, okay, I feel it. And it doesn't matter what it is. It can be a nail, toenail. Okay, it could be something little as a toenail or something hidden inside, somewhere there. You know, and the whole body is considering it and doing something about it. You know, it pains. You know about it and you can't run and you can't do this. And even sometimes you sit here and you cannot fully concentrate because something pains. It's awareness of the body. It's awareness. You know, sometimes when we gather here in this room for a meeting, if you take it as a theater mentality, it's their responsibility. It's the musician's responsibility. It's the preacher's responsibility. It's the local elder's responsibility. Wherever you are, it's the local elders who are worrying about a, you know, conference. So it's their business. It's the people in the kitchen's business. You know what I'm saying? This is what is sprinkled in the body of Christ. This is that you are wet and you control how wet you are. You know, we are really picky about, you know, if we were baptizing somebody to make sure he's properly baptized in the water. I remember once we were baptizing a brother and we had no other means but a bathtub. Which was okay. Do you believe in a bathtub baptism? Yeah, why not? Except the brother was much longer than the bathtub. You know, you could relate, I'm sure. You know. And, you know, so we go and we baptize the brother and we do the prayer. You know, he's there. He's dressed, don't worry. Okay. And now we push the head. The head went down, but the knees went up. So, you know, and he came up believing he's baptized. And I said, wait. The knees were up. You know. And so we had to find a way, two of us, brothers, you know, to find a way. Somebody was working on the knees, somebody was working on the head, you know, and making sure we go 3, 2, 1, we baptize you, you know, and squeeze the person in a way, you know, almost like making a knot on him, you know, squeeze the person in, that the whole thing was under the water. Yes, yes, he lives still today. And you know him. He's a tall brother in our fellowship. Huh? Barrel? Oh, okay, oh yeah. Anyway, so what I'm saying is we are so picky about being fully immersed. And now, in the same way, we should ask ourselves, you know, am I baptized into the body of Christ? But, you know, with the water it's easy, isn't it? You have two people, squeeze the person, get him in. If you have a lake, it's even easier, down, up. Okay. But now, with the being baptized in the body of Christ, it's difficult because we have to give up the image. I have to give up me. You know? And the problem of giving up me is, first of all, first of all, you have to realize you don't see. Okay, let's start there. You have to realize you don't see by yourself. Amen?
Amen.
You don't see the whole picture. By the way, that was very difficult for me personally. My orientation, I am mathematician, you know, IT, and all this. For me, just the definition of truth. There's only one truth. It's black and white. You know, I see situation, I assess situation in a certain way, and there's no way it could be any different. You know what I mean? This is the mentality. And when the Lord started to deal with me on this, you know, and He had to apply a lot of pressure. I was put in a situation where it was a certain situation, some press. I was in a church, and I left the church because the church was churchy, and I went somewhere, and it was a school, and it was a Bible school. I didn't believe in Bible schools, you know, and the Lord says, go to Bible school. You will not finish it, but you will be there for, you know, some time, for some reasons. But anyway, the Bible school, at certain point realized I believe otherwise. And I preach otherwise to the students, you know. All the pastors from the Czech Republic for Pentecostal and similar churches, they have gathered. They have their annual conference or whatever. They have gathered. And one of the top issue was, what do they do with me in the Bible school? You know. And I felt like, wow. You know, I'm important. And they actually agreed from the conference. They told the school, the university, you know. They said, we will close you down unless you kick out Martin. And that created a lot of pressure. You know, so they came to me, they called me in, you know, and they all sit, you know, and they talk to me. And they told me, you have a week, you have to repent of these things, of this docile, you know, and that business. You have to repent or you are finished. Okay? And you have to go back to your church. You have to repent there, you know, and they have to take you back. Well, that was clear. There's no way. I cannot repent of the seal. I cannot go back to the church. I cannot repent. I cannot, you know. You know what I'm saying? No brainer. Simple. So I go, you know, and I'm packing my stuff, you know, thinking, okay, so the school is over, you know. And the lawyer said, where are you going? And I said, well, I'm packing. I mean, I suppose I don't need to rehearse to show what has happened in the last whatever hours and days. You know, the Lord said, who put you to this school? Who sent you here? And I said, you did. And He said, and I will be the only one who says that you leave. And I said, okay, I'm not getting it. I mean, I cannot deny what I believe. I believe it, not because somebody told me. I looked into the Bible, you spoke to me about it. I know it's true. You know what I mean? But it's like two options. Deny or leave. And now the Lord said very clearly, He says, you will not leave unless I tell you. You must not leave the school. And I'm there, totally confused. And I'm asking the Lord, and He's quiet. He does it to me quite often. You know? It's like me with the children. When I say something, and they keep asking me, and I'm not answering, after a while they realize, well, perhaps you already said what I said. And now they go and think about it. I'm not going to repeat myself sometimes. And the Lord, that's what I learned from the Lord. You know, Lord sometimes says something, and you try to get more instructions, and try to reason with the Lord, and the Lord is quiet. So you have to go and say, Lord, I am not getting it. You know what I mean? So, Christina came later and I told her, and she said, okay, so you're leaving the school. I said, I'm not leaving. It's just, what are you going to do? And I said, I have no idea. So I didn't pack. I went home to my hometown and I had time of praying and fasting. And as the time goes, you know, the first day you still believe you have 6 days. The second day you still have 5 days. But when it's coming close, I knew if I don't repent, they will kick me out of the school. And maybe God will kill me because he said you cannot leave the school. You know, and I had no answer. And I started to be desperate. You know what I mean? So I'm there and I'm crying and I'm on the floor and I'm saying, God, that makes no sense. How can I repent of the things I believe? And as I'm repeating this question, how can I repent? I start to realize I can repent. Oh, you are applying a pressure on me that I would repent. Oh, and now my question changed. It was not anymore, how can I repent? But it was, will I be humble enough that I can repent genuinely? Because I knew, it's not me. I cannot play games. I would not be able to stand there and say something I don't believe. So I had to go back to the church and repent. But I said, Lord, would I repent? And now, finally, he started to talk. And he showed me all of my attitude, all of my pride. You know, I was looking down at the people because he was a pastor. You know, just because he's a pastor and we don't believe in pastors. Regardless of him being 60 years old and spent 20 years in prison because of being Christian.
Hallelujah.
You know what I mean? And I talked so down about him in front of people because he's a pastor and we don't believe in pastors. And I'm 18 or 19 or 20 or whatever, you know. And now when I realized it, and I picture him in the prison and all your years, you know, and with his limited outer court knowledge, how he put his life, you know, on the wire and all these things. I said, I was so dumb.
Hallelujah.
You know what I mean? I was so stupid. I was so proud, so prideful. And then I was looking at other situations and I realized the people are wrong. But in their wrongness, in their theological wrongness, they were putting me in shame in every aspect of their life. You know, and I wept for hours and hours and hours and I felt all this what I've done was a mess. And I felt so good about it. You know what I mean? But I believe if the Lord didn't apply this pressure on me, I would never come to this. I would never realize it. I would never be able to give up. And frankly, I went next Sunday. I went to the church. I didn't have to pretend. And I didn't do it for the purpose of saving the school. Not saving the school, but saving me in the school. I did it because I believed it. And it broke me, and it changed me entirely. You know what I'm saying? I was able, because the pressure was applied, I was able to change the nature. I was able to change something which was so much part of me. Because one of the traits of my family is, by the way, maybe you didn't know, but we are the best family. This is for some reason, and I have no idea why, you know, my mother and her father, which is my grandfather, believed it. You know, and I've seen other families, they believe the same nonsense. I don't know why, particularly, they believed that our family, which was in such a mess, you know, was the best family. So one of the things I had to struggle with was nonsense pride, and I see it right. So for me, it was very humbling, just the concept and the idea to admit that all these months I was doing it wrong. I came to the school. I came to the church and I repented. They were shocked. They were so shocked they didn't realize I'm not repenting of the doctrine at all. I mentioned nothing about the doctrine. I couldn't repent it from baptism. I couldn't repent it from holy place. I couldn't repent from there is no rapture. I couldn't repent from I don't believe in the Christmas tree. You know. But as they heard the genuine and honest repentance.
Hallelujah.
And I wept. You know. They hugged me and forgave me, and I was glad they forgave me. You know, and I asked them if they can forgive me. And they sent a message to the school and says, you know what? He did repent. And it was genuine. And I did. And then I went to the school and I repented to the people in the school. Genuinely. And I decided, and I changed my ways. You know, and I really did change. Few weeks, months, I don't remember, later. You know, by the way, they kept me in the school. By the way, now I'm not talking bad about the pastors and these people, you know, but I speak even more openly, in more boldness, what I believe. So, of course, in a few weeks or months, what happened is, I'm there, I'm to do my homework. So, we live in these little cottages in a Bible school. I go to the main room like this, okay, where we had the classrooms, the teacher's office, and there was a copy machine. And I just went to do a few copies. And the copy machine happened to be in front of the teacher's office. Okay, so as I'm about to do my copy for homework, I hear the teachers, and the one was very loud, but I know it was God who allowed me to hear it. And he says, we need to bring back on the table the issue with Martin. So of course I didn't press the copy machine. And I said, uh-huh. And he said, you know, he surely repented. We all know this, he repented, and he changed his attitude, the way he talks. But as a result, he talks more openly, in a light, about what he believes. But obviously, he still believes everything he believed before. And he speaks about it even more openly. You know, but when he says he obviously changed his attitude and the way he behaves, you know, Lord says, now it's time to leave the school. So I didn't press the copy button, because I was not about to do my homework. Instead, I was about to do my resignation. Because I knew the Lord has achieved something, and he had to put me to Bible school. Don't ask me why. Maybe because of my stubbornness, maybe because of my pride, maybe because of who I was, and who, in some ways, maybe I am. I still am. I am still fighting the traces of my nature, of my family traits, or whatever you want. But I know one thing. I know that God wants to baptize us in the body of Christ. I know God wants to help us that we will not be me's. Does it work, me's? Not mice, me's, like me in plural. Me's, okay. So, we wouldn't be the me's. We wouldn't be a set of individuals. We wouldn't be, you know, people who are here and they have their own agendas and their own beliefs and, you know, and they are touchy. And nobody can come and correct you. Because you will be offended. You take it personally. You know, I'm sometimes sitting and listening to this business talks, because this is my business. And, you know, you'll be amazed how often some of these things people say in business, how they are taken from Bible and spiritual. And somebody was there giving a presentation and explaining that some psychologists or somebody divided people, you know, to some categories, and the two main categories was wise and foolish. Okay. And he said, you know, the difference, they studied the wise and foolish, and the difference was the way they responded to feedback. Amen. The foolish people, they are not seeking a feedback, and when they get it, they reject it. The wise, not only they are willing to receive feedback, but they're actually seeking for it. Yeah. They realize and understand that they need the other eyes to see. You know what I mean? Yeah. There are certain things I don't see. For example, my bag. I have no idea what my bag looks like. But you can look at it and tell me. You know, there are certain behaviors, there are certain things. You can help me. But if I'm foolish, prideful, I am not willing to give up my image. I am still looking, and by the way, the mirror is brass. It's judgmental look. It's not looking at myself with redemption. The mirror wasn't silver. Neither. It was gold. It was judgmental. And God said, leave the judgment behind. Amen? Leave it behind. And if, brethren, you know, there's this terrible joke, and the joke goes, if you have a Christian, If you have two Christians, you have a church. If you have three Christians, you have two churches. You know what I mean? It is our inability. Huh? Yeah, you didn't get it? You did, okay. The idea is, I want to be split over a doctrine if necessary. Okay? I'm not believing in ecumenical movement and none of that. Of course not. And I'm not talking about it, of course. I'm not talking about unity with churches and all that nonsense. Amen? What I'm talking about is us.
Amen.
I'm talking about us where, you know, if you start having strange doctrines and all these things and we cannot resolve it, we cannot have business together, of course. But I'm not talking about us just because we are in one room that we are united. You know what I mean? And if we are not united, we are still fooling ourselves and we are playing on the outer core level. You know, the math was given. In Uganda, I was asking them because we were in school, and I was asking them if they teach them in Uganda good math. And they said, yes, we do. And I said, okay, how much is 1,000 plus 1,000? And they said 2,000. And I said, wrong. This is wrong. You need to teach them that 1,000 plus 1,000 is?
10,000,
of course. Because one will put 1,000 to flee, and two 10,000. Flight, thank you. To flight. So, you know, the basic understanding is, it's not if I put 1,000 to flight, and my brother, he will put 1,000 to flight, together, you know, we have the same effect as if we work individually.
Hallelujah.
No, we don't.
Amen.
No, we don't.
Hallelujah.
If we work together, we have, there's multiplication effect.
Yes.
And I don't know if three, what is the number, I don't know. I don't want to make it 100,000 because I don't know if it is. But I'm trying to tell us that unity is not just because we gathered on this conference and not on some other conference. Well, that's a good start, because if we don't come together, it would be hard to get united. Okay. So it's a good start. Of course, some people couldn't come because of, you know, and so on and so forth. But it's not sufficient. Amen? That's not sufficient just to be in the same fellowship or just to be around. What do we need to do? We need to ask God and say, God, strip me of every self-image. Of everything I want to maintain. You know, we have to become certain fools. And I'm very glad that I've seen some of the elders here and some of the big people to become fools in a good sense. You know, we don't want to be maintaining images or maintaining be not approachable or anything like this. Because if that's your attitude, you will be barren.
Amen.
What was her name? Miko?
Yes.
Is it in English, Miko?
Yes.
David's... Mikael? David's wife? You know, David is there jumping in the presence of the Lord. You know, but she had the mentality from her father. You know, and the mentality, you behave properly. You know what I mean? You are a king. Maintain an image. This is what she was saying. Maintain an image. You are a king. And he said, I am nobody. I am in the presence of my Lord. You know what I'm saying? And this is one problem. This is the problem of the people, you know, who are maintaining certain image. I don't want to be fooled. I don't want to come and say, I don't know. I am wrong. You know, I'm sorry. I need help. Or any of these things. Unless we can do this, you know, we are still maintaining images. You know what I mean? And God wants us to lay it down. Lay it down, lay it down, lay it down. And then we can become one. And then we can flow together and work together. Because God is calling us that we will not be worshiping an image. If you go through the Bible, you see how many times He is actually rebuking every worship of an idol, every worship of an image. Hallelujah. You know, the sensitivity and laying down lives for one another. This is what will make us a body. And the power that will be in the body when we start speaking life, encouraging one another, for righteousness. You know, I really believe what helped. Where is she? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? Okay. Oh, there she is. Okay. You know, one of the things I appreciate, you know, I appreciate that they had friends there. I need you, my Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegos. Not suggesting I'm Daniel, okay? But what I mean is, it is great strength and encouragement if you know somebody else is not bowing down. Amen? Amen? We need to have more people who are not bowing down. And you know, sometimes the devil is lying to us and saying, well, you sit back there, you are the least important. Because you struggle the most. You know how many people in this room think they struggle the most? You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. You know. And I'm not saying we don't struggle. But we need to take the energy and we need to encourage brother. We need to encourage one another. And say, let's, you know, even the let's, you know, let's not bow down together. You know what I mean? Let's not bow down together. Let's rise up and say, you know, let's not wait till we are all perfect. Till, you know, and I know I usually sit down after the word and I say, oh, I didn't see that right and I didn't do this right. And, you know, no, we are not perfect.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? But let's encourage ourselves as we are here. All of us, we have gathered here because we don't want to bow down.
Amen.
Amen. We don't want to bow down to the image. We don't want to maintain images. We want to be one body. So why would we not help each other to be united? You know, there's somebody praising. What do we do? You know, when somebody goes to preach, I pray, say, Lord, help him that he would have the best word from this conference.
Yeah.
Every time somebody goes and speaks, Lord, help him that anointing flows.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Help the person that he would overcome his weaknesses in whatever he's preaching and doing. Help this person that he would be able to take the best gift he was given.
Yeah.
By the way, all of us, including myself, we are a combination of gifts and weaknesses.
Amen.
Did you know that?
Amen.
Or is there an exception anywhere? I don't think so. So, what do we do? Well, now he stumbled. He doesn't know how to spell a word. He doesn't know how to sing. He doesn't know how to do this. He doesn't know how to do that. Really? Try to calm yourself. Or maybe don't. You know what I'm saying? If we are looking at us with this attitude, we will never be baptized in the body of Christ. You know, let's pray. And the other thing is, you know, will we be humble enough to get feedback? Will we be humble enough to hear from the body? Not opinions.
I think.
I'm not saying that. But will we be willing to hear the Holy Spirit? Will we be willing to drop down the image, you know, and then move on to the holy place and sacrifice my freedom? My freedom of opinion. My freedom of untouchability, if that's a word. Yeah. Thank you. You know, I believe, maybe that's the reason, maybe God is talking to me only, and then forgive me for taking your time, but God is still bringing back the idea of the image. You know, bring the image down, which is your image, as well as the other image. You know, the world is trying to bring all the images that we would be bowing down to them. Do you know what is the principle? If you look at the image, what happens? Huh? You're changing to its image. you're becoming it. Did you know that? It's like with fashion. You know, when the kids put the posters around, you know, sooner or later, they start looking like it. You know, they say, we don't want to be looking like Christians, you know, the skirts and that and that and that. You know, they feel bad about it. And they are so willing to look like whatever else. If their club is wearing black, they happily wear black. And they're more religious about it than Christians. You know what I mean? They wear black everywhere. You know, in everything. When there's a hippies movement, everybody wears skirt, even longer than long. You know, and nobody has a problem. You know, we are turning into these images. The talk. Sometimes, my wife talks to me, and in 2 minutes, I know she talked to her mother. Because her mother lives in a different, it's like Texan, you know, northern accent, you know. Just after 2 minutes talking on the phone with her mother, anybody in the family can pick up, you know, she talked to her mom. Because she has a, let's call it Texan accent, but of course it's Moravian. You know, even worse. I come home, my kids talk to me, and from they talk to me in English very often, and from their accent, I can tell them what movie they watched. They like the ironing, you know. They like to do ironing, which I'm blessed with, you know. And they do the ironing and they watch a movie, you know. Ironing, okay. Maybe it's not like this, I don't know, but anyway, it's about right. And when they do ironing, watching the movie, I come, the movie's off, not always, but it is, okay, and they talk to me by the English accent. I can say, oh no, was it Emma again? You know what I mean? Or was it as facing the giants, you know? Even the gestures they have, you know, the way they behave, you know what I mean? This thing influences you unbelievably. Yes? That's why, and the world knows it. By the way, do you know what was one of the things I learned in this world in the very beginning compared to other Christians? Do you know what was one of the things we did do differently? We didn't watch TV. I know there are other people. When I read the Cross and the Switchblade from David Wilkerson, you know, he also was one of those who gave up on watching TV, you know. So one of the things that was known for us, I believe, was we didn't watch TV. Amen? Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Or was it only us in Czech?
No.
So we were known for not having TV. Now we are deceived. Gently, slowly. We tell everybody we don't watch TV. No, because we watch something else. These little ones. These. Or the phones. You know. Now, I think we need to go back to our doctrine. No TV. You know, it was not that we don't watch TV. That was not the important part. The important part is what do we do instead? Aha! And with the family. And something, you know, the problem was not non-watching TV. The problem was, what do we do with the time?
Amen.
And you know, watching TV, at least, I don't know how I was here, but watching TV in our country, it used to be that people were seemingly together. They came from school and home, the family gathered. You know, sometimes the food was served in front of the TV.
TV dinner,
okay. And everybody is kind of looking at, you know, and eating. They are not talking together. It's 10 in the night, or maybe it's 8, and say, oh, little honeys, go sleep. Okay, good night. Kiss, kiss. Okay, it's 9 o'clock. Oh, bigger honeys, go sleep. Oh, yeah, good night. Kiss, kiss. It's 10 o'clock. Oh, biggest honeys, go sleep. Kiss, kiss. Good night. And then the two of them, the daddy and mommy, you know, one of them falls asleep. And after a while, the other one, you know, says, hey, shouldn't we switch it off and go sleep? Yeah, I guess. They switch it off and go sleep. This was the Czech mentality. Is it the same here?
Yeah.
Similar? Okay. So, this is the fellowship and relationship you have at home. Okay? And we said, no. Now you sell the TV or you don't buy it, you don't have it. You come home. Okay, what do we do? What do we do? Maybe we can play a game. Like board game. Maybe we can talk. Maybe we can pray. Maybe, by the way, how are you? You know what I'm saying? The problem is, now we don't have TVs because we never believed in TVs. But we do the same thing with a smaller TV. Baby TV. Uh-huh, okay, baby TV, mobile, tablet, whatever it is. Right, Joseph? So the idea is, we have the ability to hide behind it. We come home, you know, we come home, we bring it to our bed, even. We didn't bring TV to our bed. Now we can. You know. And both of the people are doing their own thing.
You can even take them off.
Yeah, they're waterproof now. So you can do I do take them in the bathroom. I'm not going through the details, but not in the bath. Okay?
In the bath.
Cheapers, creepers. Okay. So the idea is, now it allows me very easily to separate myself, you know, from you. Maybe in the evening, you know. You know, the kids used to say, well, can I stay a bit longer? You know, now the kids say, okay, I'm done. I go sleep. Good night. Very disciplined these days. Going to bed so early. Nobody needs to tell them to go to bed. Aha. Can you leave your phone behind, honey? You know what I'm saying? Yesterday, somebody was asking, you know, about this place. I love it here. I love it here. I synchronize my emails once a day. You know, I answer a few and all this. And in the night, you know, you need to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night or whatever. I don't know why I have developed this habit. Pray for me. I need a prayer here, okay? Pray for me. I go, I check what is the time, what Viber messages I have, what emails came, and maybe quickly the news. 2 a.m. If you ask me why I do this, I have no idea. I'm just checking what is the time. You know, but when I have it, I have seen them. Yes.
It's got a little light on it too. That you can see.
Oh, really? You know, we have made a rule now here in Texas. We only made a rule, so we cannot give you a testimony. Ask us next year, okay? But we made a rule because we really enjoyed here. We made a rule that when we go to bed, including mommy and daddy and all the children, we will leave the mobiles in a little box on a window in a corridor. So let's see how, ask us in a year's time what it did. But, you know, I'm going to do some,
is this the millennials?
Millennials?
The generation?
I don't know. You might be referring to something that I don't understand. No. Okay. So what I'm saying is, we have to do some practical steps to help us to tear down the image. You know, I mean, honestly, I don't know what you think about the image in Revelation. What is it, 13? Yeah, it must be 13. In Revelation 13, they made the image, they had the power to make the image talk. At least in one dimension for me, it's TV. At least in one dimension for me, that's all the broadcast, that's all this thing. Okay? And they made the image in gold. They created an image. I mean, the same thing that happened in Daniel, the same thing is happening in Revelation. The beast created an image, and everybody had to bow down to the image. I mean, what do you think is the bowing down to the image? Do you really think? Tell me. Do you really believe that in 5 years, you know, somebody somewhere in Europe or the US will build, a huge statue, and all of us will travel there, and we'll be bowing down. If you don't bow, they'll kill you. Nobody will ever approve this. Nobody will, I mean, regardless of the society, which is wicked and all this, nobody will ever, you know, make you to do this. It's symbolic.
They can do this thing with a hologram, too.
Sure.
No TV, just
okay.
It'll appear right out there.
Okay, it'll come, I suppose. The 3D now. No. Can you imagine now 3D, the glasses? Now we will not be looking at the phone, because if you have the phone, at least, you know, once in a while you say, oh, and look at this, you know. But now if you have the glasses, you don't see anybody. You're gone. You're on your own. Maybe for a plane it would be nice.
Virtual reality.
Huh? Yeah, the virtual reality. Yeah. That's what I mean. You know. So, I believe we have to reconsider not having TV. Not reconsider not having TV. What I mean is, because now, by the way, we have TV. We have the thing. It's not hooked, okay, but we can do the movies on it. And I don't think that's a problem, because you decide, you watch a movie, and that's it. I don't see it really, at least around when I watch, I don't see it as a problem. What I see as a problem is these little ones. How they separate us from each other. How they separate us from God. And, you know, one of the things is, Our mind is not idle anymore. And it should be. Our mind is not idle sometimes. You know what I'm saying? We are constantly bombarded. We are constantly talking to somebody, chatting with somebody, reading something. Our mind is all the time busy. I believe one of the things is we have to allow the time to be idle. And allow the Lord to speak to us. We were recently talking with the kids here and about prayer. And everybody is talking, how do you pray? Everybody prays in the way that they talk. They tell the Lord everything. And then they say amen. And move on. I realized, I don't know if it's habit I've built or what it is, most of my prayer time is I'm quiet. I would say maybe I talk 20%. You know, of course, if you have interceding prayer, it's different. Okay, by the time of the Lord, when you go for a walk, you know, if somebody would want me to pray with, and I pray loud, he would not be very happy, because it would be, oh Lord, how do you view this? And then I'm quiet for 2 minutes, I'm listening, I'm, you know, I let my, and then the Lord speaks to me, and he puts something on my heart. But you can't be listening to God, if your mind all the time is occupied by something. Amen? So, I believe, at least I'm, you know, we are trying, we already made some changes and decisions along the years. It's not like, you know, this is new. It's like you change your diet, you know, and you make another decision today, but you already made 100 decisions that help you, you know, and you're progressing in this. So, with the phones, we've done in our family and personally already many things that help us to have it under control. But I am going to be more drastic, you know. More drastic. Okay, good. So the basic concept is, I will still be in, if you allow me, I will still be in Revelation 13. Where I would like to look at the image a little bit closer. But the basic thing is, God wants to bring us from me mentality to us mentality. And by the way, giving up on these little things will help us too. Okay? To more consider the people around me. More consider my brethren. More consider their gifts. More consider their needs. More consider their angle, spiritual angle of view. How do you view these things? What is your input? You know, and when I enter the room and they'll be praising or getting there, or somebody's getting there, if I am busy on my phone, I will not even notice a need. I will not even notice what's going on. You know what I mean? But if I'm idle here, I notice, hey, maybe they need help with a chair, or maybe And maybe the singing. Yeah, they struggle. Yeah, well, what do we do? Lord, bless them. And what could be done? And maybe somebody has the anointing. And maybe, you know, or maybe I can encourage. And maybe, but trust me, if we don't do something with this, new TV business, the new idol, we will not be able to work together as a body. We will be still a bunch of individuals, a bunch of me's. But Lord is saying, if you want to move on, you want to move to the holy place, we have to do some changes. And the other thing is, by the way, why we sometimes don't follow, don't flow, and don't respond is because we are tired. Did you notice? Sometimes we are just physically and mentally tired. Right? And it's one of the things, when we are busy, then you will be tired. Okay? And in my age, and in most of your age, we have no excuse and reason to be tired. If you are tired, forgive me, it's just our decision. It's only our decision, what do we do, or what did we do the day before? And I'm not talking about exceptions, okay? If you have something, it's your business. I don't know. I'm not telling you what you should or shouldn't do. I'm just telling you the principle. If we want to grow together, you know, this people here, it's an unbelievable contingent. Contingent is a good word. You know, I've seen stories and read stories where much smaller groups in different situations change the world upside down. They won some battles. Maybe later, some other time, I can tell you a story about some of the Czech history. Okay? In very short, just to give you a little teaser, they were, what was it? 14 something? 20? Okay. 1420. After John Huss was murdered, Czech nation was actually in Europe leading in a Protestant movement. Of course, you say Germany, Martin Luther. Well, Martin Luther is 100 years later, 1526. Yeah. But in Czech, we were a nation that was very heretical because we were way progressed against the rest of the Europe. So the rest of the Europe decided to collect all the armies and come and attack us and bring us to order. To make long story short, the first battle, actually, was that they came and imagine the army, all the people on the horses, you know, the expensive, you know, attire with these, you know, the F-16s, you know, the tanks and all these things, of course, in that time. Okay? So they were coming with the best weaponry. There was no other army. It was the whole Europe army. Honey, am I right? Or is it? Yeah. So it was the Rome collected all the from France and Germany or wherever else. It wasn't Germany, of course, but anyway, they collected all the people they came, and they are about to cross a river, and Prague was, you know, before Prague there was a little hill, and the brethren, they put a major contingent of people, which was 26 men and 4 women. Can you imagine? 26, huh?
How big was the army?
The big army was 30,000. 300,000. Okay, so the whole army was 300,000. And they sent the first group on horses to take the hill. They never did. They never did. And they didn't have a weaponry. They had some swords. But they had the sickles. And they had how do you call this thing when you're threshing the floor?
Pitchfork.
Yeah, it's a long stick and there's this little something on it. And
it's a thrashing tool.
Tool. So they had a thrashing tool and they put nails on the thrashing tool, you know, and all this. And this is what they had. This is what they knew how to use against all the F-16s, you know what I mean. And so they are coming there, and these brethren, this 26 plus 4, you know, are defending the hill for hours, a couple hours maybe. Now they are getting tired a bit, okay, of course. So they kind of use horn and they ask for reinforcement. They open the gate, which was sealed. They open the gate and send people, including the priests, whatever, with their sign of the cup, you know, that you drink from the cup, the wine, you know. And they were bringing the cup, you know. And when the army is seen, the huge army, when they see that more people are coming, you know, they panicked and they started to run away. And because before they crossed the river, most of them drowned in the river. You know, and the Caesar and everybody is standing there watching it and saying, unbelievable. Okay, so they said, let's retreat, let's go for the night, you know, and see what we do. Somehow, in the night, there was a major fire in their camp, you know, burned a lot of things, and they just called it off. You know, the next year they sent 5 major crusades. And I'm talking the Pope, the Caesar, and the whole Europe. They never, ever won a single one of them. Can you imagine that? So, in the first war, there's 26 plus 4. By the way, I don't want to do the counting, but I think it's double. Aren't we double? I think we would be, wouldn't we? Maybe. Yeah? Something like this. So, if we think we are a little group, if we think we are little people, we are totally not counting with the Lord. We are totally not understanding what He has called us for. And these people were defending their faith. They were defending their right to do righteously. You know, huh? And the nation as well. They were defending the nation, say, we want to be free nation. We want to be preaching as we are preaching. But of course, they were preaching against all this, you know, all the priests and against all the pastors. And they were preaching against Mary. John Huss was saying there is such a difference between believing believing somebody or to somebody or on somebody. He says, yes, we believe Mary. She was a good saint. She was a good righteous sister, you know. But of course, she's not Mother of God. You know, 14, 15. No surprise they burned him, you know, because, and so many other things, you know. He went against everything. He went against, if you read it, you would be surprised how before Martin Luther, how, what revelation he had. He understood many of the basic things right. I would say most of them, you know. So, the people were defending their faith and God was with them. There is miracle after miracle. You know, once the army went to attack them, you know, the huge army, and the brethren are standing there, and there's a handful of them, few of them. I'm saying handful, it could have been 200, I don't know, you know, maybe a couple thousand, but still they were usually outnumbered 1 to 1,000s or many. And in the weaponry, unbelievable. You know, and they said, Lord, what do we do? And the field, as far as you see, is filling, and the army is approaching. And the Lord told them, well, retreat to the forest. So they did. You know. And as they are going to the forest, God said, sing a song. And they started to sing. And as they are going back to the forest and they are singing, all the echo started to resonate. And it made such a sound as if the forest is full of armies. And the armies, they were shocked because they didn't know there are so many of them. You know. So they started to go back. And actually, the one army was going front. The front was actually turning back and created such a mess that they started to fight with each other. And the armies never met. They defeated themselves. They didn't even have to swing a sword. It's history. It's not tale. It's recorded. This is not... By the way, you say, I am quoting Joshua. Oh, well, if you want. Except this time it's 14... 20, 25, 27, you know, somewhere there. Recorded. There's even a movie from there, but made recently. Anyway. Huh? Well, John Huss was the one, and he influenced all the people around him, and the leader was John Žižka. Okay? The one guy with, he had just one eye, and later he had no eyes. But till he died, not a single battle was lost. Not a single battle. Why I'm saying this, you know, by the way, when he died, they start losing. Do you know what was it? Try to guess. Huh? Division. Yes. Because now when the leader dies, John Žižka, you know, they started to discuss, and one group said, well, why don't we settle with them and do some compromise? They will allow us, we can do this, and we can do this, and we can kind of compromise on the other things. And the other group says, no, we cannot do this. We will compromise our faith, this is not it. And the group split, they started to fight, and they lost. Forever. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I believe the Lord is offering us and saying, can we move beyond? Can we move to a holy place? And everything in holy place, by the way, there is no brass in holy place. Everything in holy place is different. But also, all the things in holy place, all the furniture, is not about me only now. Did you notice? It's the lampstand, it's 6+1. It's the branches, it's talking about us working together with God, bringing the fruit and all the other things. Feeding on Christ. But the feeding on Christ is not there, only that I feed on Christ. I mean, very clearly, you've got 12 loaves. It's speaking about us together, feeding on one another, bringing these things. And we could go to Ephesians, we could go to Corinthians and speak about the body of Christ. All right? But let's bring down the image. Let's bring down the image that we have, and let's bring down the image that the world is offering us. Let's say it's outside. Let's burn it down. Let's reject it. Let's reconsider what do we do with our phones. Let's reconsider what do we do and how we treat each other. How we think about one another. How we encourage or discourage one another. Amen? And let me... Do I have a few more minutes still? There's two more thoughts I would like to mention, real brief. And one is... Or maybe three. One is anointing. Frankly, this is one of the battle, isn't it? The battle of our meetings. Lord, the battle is for the anointing, because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And there's so many yokes that need to be broken. Amen? There's so many yokes that need to be broken, and we do need the anointing that breaks the yoke. And one of the things for the anointing is Psalm 133, isn't it? It's a blessed when the brethren dwell in unity. Is it like this in English? Yes. About? Yes. Yeah? When they dwell in unity. It's like the anointing, the ointment, if you wish, that flows from the head. And then on the beard of Aaron. And then on the whole body. Right. You know, so one of the things is that disunity is disallowing the anointing to flow. If you want a good word, if you want a prophecy, if you want some things, strongholds to be broken down, what can you do for it? I'm not a prophet, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a musician. Well, you can come and consider this to be your business. You are not coming to theater. You consider this to be your business and say, Lord, I can come and I can tune my mind to the business of God. Yeah. I can come with an attitude that I am part of the body. I am not a preacher. I am not a prophet. But I can do my portion. At least by focusing. At least by being here. At least by praying. At least by being on time. At least by having a good attitude. At least by sorting my attitude with my wife and kids and whoever else. Repenting and changing things. And I come here and say, Lord, this is my business. Whoever will be standing up there, I am supporting. Amen. Whatever we are doing, I am behind it. And I'm praying and rebuking the devil. Because if we are not here, nobody can do it here. Even if they want, God will not allow it. Because we are behind or beyond the one-man show business. So we all, and if we all gather here, you know, even the song service, we will have a difference. You know, and sometimes you have to repent. You have to come and say, "Oh Lord, I was till now thinking about so many other things. Help me." And maybe the first song, you will be still struggling and finding your equilibrium. But please do it. Allow the kids to be participating. Allow, you know, yourself to be participating. It's so tempting to be doing other things. But if, you know, if we are in unity, the anointing can flow. And then we all can get something out of it. Amen? The body will be built. Hallelujah. You know, encourage each other. Encourage one another. So, I want to encourage us, if we are for anointing, let's pray. And let's get involved. Okay? And I'm not encouraging that everybody will now feel that he will come and sing or, you know, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, let's be involved. Because, you know, if we overcome the mentality of maintaining an image, if we overcome it and we become one, there'll be a beautiful sound. Beautiful sound. Because we are talking about the image in Revelation 13. Let me go there real quick. Revelation 13. I brought my computer here, but I didn't open a Bible yet. And sometimes it's being funny. It takes some time. It does, yes. It takes some time. Anyway. Is it? Can I use your booted Bible? Thank you. How do you charge it?
13.
It came pre-charged.
Thank you. Oh, here we are. But anyway. It says that there's this beast at the end of the chapter 13. And it says... 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So now you see all the people are worshiping the image. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand and or on in their foreheads. So now, worshipping the beast, looking at the image, is changing our mind. It's changing our mind. It's changing what we believe. It's changing what we are. As well as right hand, it's changing what we do. You know. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark of the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And of course we know it is the 666. Okay.
This is the beast out of the earth.
Yes, this is the beast out of the earth.
Not the beast out of the sea.
Now, I actually wanted to go beyond that, because there is hope for us. And this is Revelation 14. And of course, I don't know if you are helping yourself, but for me to remember that 144,000, I know that it's in Revelation 14. Okay, it's simple. And by the way, I also know, if you divide 14, it's 7. So I also know that 144,000 are in both chapter 7 and 14. This is how I remember it. Okay, not very spiritual, but it helps. So, and by the way, how you remember where is the beast? Well, it's just before the 144,000, so it's end of 13th chapter. Anyway, so, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Isn't it a beautiful picture? I mean, you look at it, and you read the end of 13, and it's kind of depressive, isn't it? Like, as there's no hope. I mean, you know, all this is happening, and they're sealing the people, and there's this TV, and everybody is, you know, involved in political correctness. And how was this How was the garlic and tomato and, you know, sandwich? I still need to learn it. You know, the lettuce.
Garlic, bacon and tomato.
Lettuce, garlic, bacon and tomato sandwich. LGBT.
Yeah.
Okay. So, you know, all this is happening. All this is around, you know, and all these things, and it's disgusting. And it's scary. You know what I mean? And in the midst of this, and lo and behold, there's a lamb on the Mount Zion. You know, regardless of all the mess, regardless of all the pressures, regardless of all the sin, regardless of all this, there's a lamb on the Mount Zion. Amen? He is there. He's not moved. Okay? And then, look at this. What is he doing? What are the people standing here there with? 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. In other words, you will have to have something written on your mind. It's either 666 or it's Yahweh, if you want. We can give other names, of course, but we can go by Yahweh. Your mind cannot be neutral. Your mind cannot be neutral, cannot be, you know, without an opinion, without a sight. You have to have something written on your mind. You have to feed your mind with something. Either you are there buying and doing all the business, you know, and you have the devil's name in your mind goes devilish, or you have the Father's name written on your forehead. And you are singing a song. You know, this is the for me, here it is. For me, this is the ultimate praises. And by the way, it can't be learned. This is something nobody can learn, the Bible says. This is something that you have to experience. This is something that you have to get into by having the mind of the Father. Nobody can copy it. Nobody can tape it and broadcast it, because it's not in a singing. It's not in any of these things. It's in the mind. It's in the attitude. That's why, you know, when we struggle with songs, it's usually when we try to worry about music too much. I'm not a special in music, but I have some spiritual understanding there. And I advise, especially the young people, but not only, I say, you know, when you're at home and you learn to do praises, my recommendation is take the songbook and first read it. Don't play. Forget your instrument. Read it out loud till your heart gets into it. And if it's song that you are in a different mood, if you need to repent, you cannot be saying, let's go, you know, find another song. If you are happy and rejoiceful and you want to thank God, find song like this till it resonates with you. And when it resonates and you're in it and you say, this is what I'm really saying, then add the music. And let the music only support the words. The music always is there to support the words, not the opposite. You know what I mean? So these people are singing something that nobody else could learn. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song, but 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And so on. Well, let me maybe do one more or two. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that something beautiful? Isn't that something we desire? You know, that we would fight and drop the image, whatever it is, and we would become the 144,000. By the way, and this is the last thing I say, You know, the 144,000, we definitely know it's a spiritual number, don't we? Mm-hmm. You know, because it is not possible to create it. If you go to 7th chapter, I believe, and you look at these, the tribes from the 144,000, it's of course 12 tribes. But in Bible, you many times find the 12 tribes differently written, and there is a purpose for it. This one is either a mistake or God wants to say something. Because you have both. You have Joseph there and his son Manasseh. Amen? And it's impossible that you would have 12,000 from Joseph and 12,000 from Manasseh. It doesn't work. You can't do this. Because if you have 24,000, because 12,000 is from Joseph and 12,000 from Manasseh, it would be 24,000 from Joseph. You know, so what God is trying to do, He's trying to say, this is a spiritual number, it's available. If anybody tells you it's Jews only, it's impossible. Very simply, impossible. Okay? And by the way, do you know who is out? Daniel is.
Daniel.
Actually, it's not Daniel, really, it's Dan. Yeah? And do you know what it means?
Judgment.
And do you know who replaced him, obviously? Manasseh. Okay, because he's not the original 12, he's son of Joseph. And do you know what Manasseh means? Huh?
Cause to forget.
Causing to forget. So God is replacing the judgment with forgiveness and he forgets. In other words, when we move beyond these things and we become 144,000. There's no space for brass. There's no space for judgment. We are singing the song Redeemed because these people were redeemed from the earth. And when you are redeemed, there's no place for judgment. And of course, nobody can learn this song. You have to go through this experience. You have to go through this experience of receiving the brass, giving it up, and then willingly say, Lord, I'm willing to give up my freedom. I'm willing to give up my image. I'm willing to stop worshiping the image. Yeah. For the sake of the Lamb and of the 144,000. I want to be the redeemed from the Lamb. And I want to reject the judgment and receive the forgiveness and receive that God forgot. Not only he forgave you, he forgot. If you would remind him, he says, what are you talking about? I don't even remember. Amen? So, Lord, we pray in this moment that he would help us to move from the me mentality. Help us, Lord, that we would be willing to sacrifice our freedoms. We would be willing to cast down all the images which are placed before us and which we maintain. Whether it's the image of my family, whether it's the image of my name, whether it's my own image, whatever it is, Lord, help us to become fools like David was. Help us, Lord, that we wouldn't be barren like his wife that despised him. Lord, help us that we would cast down all the images and help us that we would overcome all the images of the world. Whatever they are in our lives. And help us, Lord, that we would be body aware. That we fully would be baptized into the body of Christ. And together, regardless of the numbers, we would be able to march as you lead us. And sing the song that nobody can learn. Because we will be redeemed from the earth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let the Lamb be worshipped. Amen.
Martin, if I just add one little tidbit about these images. The difference between the image in Daniel on the plain of Dura and the one that Martin just read, just one little observation. In Daniel, you have six is the number of man. of course. And the image there was 6 by 60. So you have only 2 sixes. So man had not come to the fullness of his ability and technology and what have you. But here in Revelation, now you have the 3 sixes, which is man in his fullness. So if you're thinking about this image that Martin has been talking about, I mean, surely these little things that you hold in your hand that has the whole world in it, is it not coming close to the fullness of man? So what is this thing that we're going to be compelled to worship, and which Martin is compelling us, let's loose our hold on that thing. God bless.
Amen. Sure.
Last night, our youngest daughter had her first child.
Praise the Lord.
Helena Grace
Zedrick. So, that's the one.
And all is well.
Huh?
All is well.
All is well.
Amen. It's okay, they'll grow into them. Amen. Let's just bless for the lunch, for the afternoon. There's a lot of food there to meditate, consider, find application on a personal level. Amen. Father, we just thank you for the provision spiritually. We want to thank you for the provision naturally. We do ask you, bless and sanctify it. We ask for your continued governance and guidance upon us this afternoon. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.